Now, with all this in mind, let's go back to Luke chapter 22, and we'll look at verses 50 and 51. Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51. As we piece all this together, it's very interesting to see what happens. Luke 22, verses 50 and 51. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. One translation with that phrase, "permit even this," literally means stop. No more of this. In other words, this has got to cease. This can't go any further. And thus he healed the man's ear on this occasion. Later on, when witnesses were called to testify against Jesus, Malchus is not one of them. All he needed to do was look on his clothes, to touch his ear and realize that something notable, something great had happened there in that garden. Think about all the body parts that are mentioned in what we have read so far today. We've talked about the hands of the soldiers, how that they grabbed hold of Jesus and took him. They had grasp of his body. They were holding on to him. That's going to enter into what's going to happen a little bit later. The voice of Jesus, the hand of Peter as he pulls out that sword, the ear of Malchus, the hands of Jesus, and then the feet of the disciples, as Mark tells us that they would run away. But here, on this occasion, this great physician heals his last patient. And by that use of his skillful knowledge as a spiritual great physician, Jesus shows us four hearts of four different individuals on this occasion. First of all, he shows us the covetous heart of Judas. Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26, and let's read what the Bible says about him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Why was Judas so willing to sell out our Lord for money? Perhaps he was disillusioned because he thought that Jesus was going to be an earthly king. And when he realized that that wasn't the case, that his kingdom was not of this world, he thought, well, since I can't be the more popular ones like Peter and James and John that always seem to be around my Lord in special times, at least I can be the wealthiest. And so he took the money that he would be willing to sell out Jesus for. Not only that in John chapter 12, we realize in verses 5 and 6 there, that he was basically the treasurer for the disciples. That's when Mary comes and anoints the body of Jesus with very expensive oil. And you may recall that Judas was the one denouncing him. He basically said, "Why is she wasting this on you, Jesus? When in fact, this could have been sold and given to the poor." And the statement there is made, he didn't care about the poor. That wasn't the idea at all. He just had the money. And he was the one that bore the money. He was the one that had taken from the money that was set forth to take care of the disciples in their daily events. And he was upset because he couldn't grab hold of that money. How sad that so many in life are caught up in the things that this world has to offer us. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." So many in this life are caught up in what the world has to offer us through the money that is there. Paul would write in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, "But those that desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Judas had seen all the miracles that the other disciples had seen. He even saw this miracle of this man being healed once his ear had been severed from his head. But he was still caught up in what he could gain from this. Somebody has written, still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself and not Christ. But the second heart that our Lord here reveals is the courageous heart of Peter. Back in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 14, verse 31, he had made the statement, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not forsake you. And here he is doing just that. As they come into the presence of this garden, and here comes all these soldiers and all these servants. It's interesting to me that, first of all, a servant, Malchus, is toward the front, right there in the presence of Jesus. But who's beside him? Simon Peter, just like he said he would. He said, Lord, if I have to die with you, I am not going to forsake you. He was there. And he was there with one of those two swords. Luke chapter 22, verse 38 talks about them having two swords. You wonder who had the other one. Was it a sword like this? We're not sure. This would have been one that had been very easy to have carried, a short sheath. It may have been something of that nature. We're not sure if it was one like that. Perhaps it was even a bigger one. Maybe it was something that had more of a blade on it. We're not sure exactly. Was he right-handed? Some have supposed that he was, because he's coming down. I have to change hands here since I'm left-handed. He's coming down with that blade. Perhaps Malchus, seeing it ducks and only gets the right ear. Wouldn't it have been something if he had severed the head? Wouldn't that have been a miracle to behold? But regardless of what the case was, he was there. But you got to remember, folks, he is surrounded by soldiers with lanterns and torches and clubs and weapons. He was no match. To pull out a sword would have meant instant death. And yet he was willing to do so. He was willing to die for Christ. He was willing to give his life on that occasion. It wasn't the question, was he willing to die for Jesus? But the question was he willing to live for Jesus? Because after this miracle, after Jesus puts the ear back on, after he tells him, put your sword back up. Why? Because the soldiers are about to pull out their swords. In fact, I would suggest to you that that's exactly why Jesus could do what he did. Because as they're pulling out their swords, they take their hands off Jesus. Or in the instant of this great miracle and seeing a sword, needless to say, they're distracted. Jesus either breaks loose from them or they let him go to pull out their swords. And then he picks up the ear and immediately heals him. It could have easily been a bloodbath. But Jesus saved not only the ear of Malchus, but saved Peter from certain death on that occasion. But then it raises the bigger question. He was willing to die with Jesus. Now, was he willing to live for Jesus? Horace Mann makes the statement, it is often more difficult in life to live a martyr than to die one. You know, if we die for the cause of Christ, then it's over with. We know we're going to a better place because we have lived for him. But what about living as a martyr? What about the persecution for the cause of Christ? What about people who make light of us and make fun of us? What about that life of denial and commitment and consecration that we must all live if we're going to be God's children? it may be more difficult to live a martyred life than to die one. What happens to Peter after this? Luke records those denials three different times. He also tells us that Jesus hears him, at least on the third occasion, when he is cursed with an oath and proclaimed to the people that he does not even know this man named Jesus. Remember the statement in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62? Then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me thrice." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Our Lord wasn't ready to give Peter up, as is seen in what happens there when he arises from the dead. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, as the angels come to those that are there at the tomb of our Lord, he says, they say to him, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you to Galilee, as he said he would. There you shall find him." Those angels, God's angels, calls out and remembers Peter's name and says, "Be sure that Peter knows that Jesus is there in Galilee to see him." Then you've got the story in John chapter 21 where Jesus comes to the shore, where Peter and some of his disciples, friends, have been out fishing. And they realize that it's Jesus. And they come to the shore. And not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus asked Peter to reaffirm his love to him. "Peter, do you love me? Then go and feed my sheep. Go and take care of my flock." He denied him three times. Now he reaffirms his love for him three times. And what does God allow Peter to do on that day of Pentecost? He pulls out a sword, a different kind of sword, the sword of the Word of God. And standing there, maybe at Solomon's porch, with all those thousands of people on that day of Pentecost, proclaims to them that the same Jesus whom God had raised from the dead, they had crucified. How did he put it in Acts 2, verses 36 and 37? "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God have made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut in the heart and said to them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Yes, when we think about that great scene, we think about the courageous heart of Peter. He had pulled out his sword in a vain attempt to save the life of Jesus. But it was Jesus that healed his life. Remember the statement he made back there in Matthew chapter 26? "Don't you know that I can call on heaven and all those angels will come?" Think about that. All it would have taken was for Jesus with just one finger to look to heaven and give one little movement. And all those angels would have come. But he wanted to call you and I through the gospel that he gives us. And so he did not call upon them. Yes, when you look about this scene, you see the courageous heart of Peter. Thirdly, in this great story, we see the loving, compassionate heart of our Lord. As he had always done in life, so he did here in these last moments. Show compassion. Show compassion for a servant of all people. For someone that was in need. Malchus was there thinking that he was doing the right thing. And yet he's the one that receives the blunt of that blade. And yet, Jesus says, "You take care of all those that are in need." Romans 12, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And that's exactly what he's doing here. By picking up that ear, by putting it upon the head of Malchus, a lowly servant. The heart of our Lord is seen in the example that he sets for us in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, he says, "For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self in his own body bore our sins for us on that tree, by whose stripes we today are healed." Oh yes, the courageous and the powerful, loving heart of Jesus is seen there in these moments. Joe, several weeks ago, made the statement that often when life is short, the last things that you do are often the most significant. Think about that in regards to this. Here's one of the last things before he begins to be beaten and ultimately die. He is trying to save not only Malchus, but also seeking to save Peter. Finally, from this story, we see the heart of Malchus. He was a lowly servant. Firsthand, he had seen how Jesus had acted as the mob came his way. He didn't hide. He didn't run. He didn't call for help. He tried to save his own. He did not even deceive them. He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're looking for." The lanterns may have shown the gleam of the blade as it comes through the air of the night, rushing toward his head. Immediately, he feels the pain and the gushing of the blood that comes forth, and then immediately the restoration and the complete healing. In an instant, Jesus, with one touch, restored to make it whole again. What was the response of Malchus? It's still a question mark, isn't it? Oh, how I wish the scriptures would tell us that this man instantly left being a servant of the high priest and became a servant of the Lord. How that he began to follow after Jesus, that he's found over in Acts chapter 1 with the folks around the disciples awaiting for the beginning of the opening of the doors of the church in Acts 2. But nothing else is said about him. Nothing is given in Scripture concerning his response to this great healing by the master physician. But now this morning, the question comes to you. What is our response to the great physician? What about what the great physician has done for you and for me spiritually? What about the sins that he has washed away and cut away from my life and from yours? What difference does it make today in regards to the life that I'm living for him? We sang the song this morning, "The Great Physician Now Is Near, the Sympathizing Jesus." This morning, you may have come to this place burdened down with the sins of your life, because you've not yet confessed Jesus as the Lord and Master of your life. With great precision, he has written a prescription for you to follow. A prescription that you, if you will accept his terms, can walk away from this building today, cleansed and holy, better than ever before. He wants you to believe in him with all your heart, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He wants you to repent, to turn away from those sinful habits that you've had in your life. He wants you with that mouth to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before all those who are assembled here today. And then he wants you to act upon in faith and be immersed into that water behind me, trusting that our great physician will wash away all the sins of your life to this point, because he has that ability and power. Many of you already have done that today. But maybe you've been burdened down with sins in your life that are not pleasing to his sight. He has a prescription for you as well. to come repenting of those wrongs, asking for the forgiveness of your church family and of God Himself. He has told us that if we do repent and confess our wrongs, 1 John 1 verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can, with skillful moves, cut out the canker of the sin in our life, just as we would desire a physician to do so with cancer. He has that ability. And as the song suggests, the great physician is near today. What will your response be to His desire? What will your response be to His call to come to Him or to come back to Him, to make your life right with God, to become a child of His? What is our response for Him today, right now, as we